Good morning. Nice lot of people out here. Now I'm way more nervous than normal. The visitor walked into the church and sat down. She could hardly believe her eyes, or he. There was no organ, no piano, no guitar, no drum, not even a kazoo. And at the end of the service, she asked one of the members, "Where's your organ? Where's the organ?" I've been asked to speak about instrumental music in the church, so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to start with the two most familiar verses that we use. And the first will be Ephesians 5:19. Which says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We also reference Acts 16 and 25 where Paul and Silas sang praises in the Philippian jail. We mentioned James 5 and 13 where it says, if you're afflicted, sing psalms. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 says, sing with the understanding. I'd like to look now at Hebrews 13 and 15. I want to look at this a little more in depth because there's something very important here. In this verse, if we want to talk about the use of or not the use of instrumental music in the church, Hebrews 13 and 15, which says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is important, this verse is important as to where I'm going here. You want to remember that in talking about Hebrews, it's the main theme is the superiority of the church over the law of Moses. You know, faith over works. So going with that, he says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. How did the Jews praise God? Through sacrifice, right? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that, there's a little word there, that, which is very important here. It refers to the sacrifice. That sacrifice is, our sacrifice is, the fruit of our lips. Okay? The Jews did it by sacrifice, our praise is the fruit of the lips. Okay? That's important. The fruit of the lips. Much comparison between the Old and the New Testament in Hebrews. Okay? That's what God wants. You know, say many times, that's what God wants. One of the materials that I plagiarize my talk says, the only answer that can be given in favor of mechanical instruments of music in the worship is that the people want them regardless of what the New Testament authority is or of it being pleasing to the Lord. Okay? It's what God wants, not what man wants. What God wants. You've all heard the story of the husband that gave his wife an iron for her birthday or a vacuum cleaner for Christmas? I thought of maybe giving Shirley a 18-volt cordless lithium-ion DeWalt screwdriver slash drill slash impact driver. Yeah. Right? It's not what you... How do you please people? What do you do if you want to please somebody? You give them what they want. Right? You give them what they want. So we should give God what He wants. Correct? Give God what he wants. In Ephesians 5 and 19, it says speaking. Colossians 3:16, teaching, admonishing. With the voice we sing. With the voice we speak. With the voice we teach. With the voice we admonish. The fruit of our lips. And then he goes on to say, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are pretty straightforward. It's a song, spiritual song. Hymns is from the Greek hymnos, H-U-M-N-O-S. That's the noun form. It's a song of praise to God. The verb form, H-U-M-N-E-O, humneo, to sing praise to God. Pretty straightforward. Okay? Not much discussion or controversy there. The controversy comes with the word psalm. The noun form is psalmos, P-S-A-L-M-O-S. Verb form, solo, P-S-A-L-L-O. I have some material here by a man named V.M. Gilbert. I don't know. This is old. And I've had it for I don't know how long. I don't know where I don't even remember where I got it. But it's written by a man named V.M. Gilbert, address 1913 Franklin Avenue, Des Moines, Iowa. And he talks about something written in 1828 that was roughly 100 years ago. So written somewhere around 1920, 1930 would be my guess here. Maybe some of you older folks recognize the name. I don't. But it's got some pretty good stuff here about instrumental music. And a lot of reference here. Let me read what it says about solo here. The word solo means primarily to cause to vibrate by touching, to twang, to touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings of a musical instrument so that they vibrate gently, and also means to play a stringed instrument, to play the harp. It means to sing to the music of a harp, and in the New Testament, it means to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praise of God in song, such as referenced in James 5:13. Is he afflicted? Let him sing psalms. The above is taken from Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. The noun psalmos means a striking the chords of a musical instrument. Then, the next definition is a song, a pious song. The New Testament does not authorize instrumental music by use of the word solo, psalmos, or any other word. This is written by a man named Sherman Kirk, and he signs it Drake University, Des Moines, Iowa, December 25, 1907. So maybe that name doesn't ring anything to me. It says, this has been so often said that the instrumental music is an aid to our singing, and we must have it in connection with our song service. And he goes on to talk about letters written to the King's Royal Conservatory of Music in Dresden, Germany, Stern's Conservatory of Music in Berlin, Germany, asking them what they think about instruments in use with music. And one of the things written by the Stern's Conservatory of Music, it says, one reason for not using an instrument is primarily because there's no instrument as perfect as the human voice. We consider the human voice to be the standard of harmony. Okay? So the controversy comes with the word solo and one of its definitions. But keep in mind that another definition is that it's a song. It's a spiritual song. Okay? So, when we look at the context of Ephesians and Colossians, we read the words speaking, we read the words voice, we read the words song, we don't read tanging, twanging, touching, striking, playing. But we read singing, speaking, okay? And we teach, we admonish, we sing with our voice, with the fruit of the lips. I've had that brought up to me about the definition, one of the definitions of the word song. But when you read Ephesians 5:19, where it says, speaking to yourselves, singing, and making melody in your heart. Colossians 3:16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So all these don't talk about playing or any of that thing. It's singing, using your voice. So I don't think that's a logical argument. You might say also that it's used in the Old Testament. That music, instrumental music, was used to worship God in the Old Testament. And if you read Josephus, if you look up Josephus, Musical Instruments of the Jews, it refers you to section 7.12.3, where it talks about David composing psalms and hymns, and he made instruments of music. And it talks about the viol, V-I-O-L, played with a bow, violin. Talks about the psaltery, played with the fingers, harp. Talks about the cymbals of brass. David brought those things in. Okay? I have some material here that says, according to history, the Jews never had musical instruments in their public worship until after they had rejected God as their king and called for a man to rule over them. After this, David introduced musical instruments. Then after David's day came the captivity. When the Jews returned from the captivity under Nehemiah, their governor, the worship was restored as commanded by Moses, the servant of God. There is no scripture anywhere that Moses ever authorized instrumental music in their worship. Let us see when, how, and where it was used. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 20 through 28. They went up to the house of the Lord. In verse 21, they brought the sacrifices. Verse 22, 3, and 4 tells us that they sacrificed the animals. Verse 27 says, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and the instruments ordained by God, King of Israel. And the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Keep this in mind. They didn't play their instruments until after the sacrifices started, and it was finished when the sacrifice was over. And where were they? They were in the outer courtyard. They were not in the holy tabernacle. The outer courtyard is typified by the world. The holy tabernacle is typified by the church. Okay? So, if we have a right to bring instruments of music into the worship of the church today because the Jews did it, then why not bring the animal sacrifices back? The instruments were played when the animals were sacrificed, and it ended when the sacrifice was done. And it was done in the outer courtyard, which typifies the world. The instrumental music belongs in the world. It wasn't played in the holy tabernacle. So if you use the argument that, and I've had people say, well, it was used in the Old Testament. But if you use that argument, it was in conjunction with the sacrifices. So why don't we bring sacrifices back too? Because they weren't separated in the Old Testament. Why would we separate them now? So I don't think that that holds water either. Okay? You might say that, well, in Revelation it talks about people harping with their harps. Talks about people playing with their harps. Okay, Revelation 14 and 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voices of harpers harping with their harps. Okay? They had harps. Right? Harp is from the noun form is kithara, K-I-T-H-A-R-A in the Greek. It's a 10-stringed instrument played by the hand, a lyre. The verb form is kitharizo, means to play a harp. Harper is from kitharodos, one who plays, and one who sings to the lyre. In verse 2, it says, I heard a voice from heaven. I heard a voice of many waters. I heard a voice of great thunder and a voice of harpers. I've read somewhere, and I couldn't find it. I don't know if it's how valid it is, but I've read also that the Greek that is translated harp here also translates directly into English as vocal cords. I couldn't find that in my material. I remember being told that or reading that years ago. But when I read voice from heaven, voice of waters, voice of great thunder, voice of harpers, wouldn't that lead you to believe that might be it? Don't know for sure. But what I do know is that one of the definitions is one who sings to the lyre. One who sings. And when I read the word voice being used here four times, the only logical conclusion is that it's a voice. Okay? It's a logical conclusion. There was no instrument in the first century church. Okay? There were no instruments in the first century church. It says, singing is a part of worship and command taught in the New Testament. God commands a thing to be done. He tells us how it is done. We're required to speak of the oracles of God. And as praise in the service, in the worship service of the church, we're to sing. Speak, sing, and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? We're not told not to do it. We're not told not to do it. If you tell your children to go play in the backyard, Winfred Lee made a statement one time. He says, if you take your car into the garage and tell them to change the oil, they better not overhaul the motor and try to charge you for it. Okay? You tell your child to play in the backyard, you don't have to tell them that doesn't mean you can't play in the front, you can't play across the streets, you can't play in the neighbor's yard, and can't play in the park. Okay? It's implied. You play in the backyard. You take your car into the shop and tell them to change the oil, that doesn't mean they can go ahead and change the brakes, replace the muffler, change the tires. But you don't tell them that. You tell them what you want. God tells us what He wants. We need to give Him what He wants. Okay. Okay, J.W. McGarvey writes, the use of instrumental music in the worship under Christ originated in the Roman Catholic Church. I know of nothing good that has thus originated. None of the Protestant churches tolerated it until the present century. It was not tolerated among the disciples until after the year 1869. The first organ used among us was introduced in the Olive Street Church in St. Louis, Missouri. The Greek Catholic Church, which is older than the Roman Catholic Church, has always opposed many of the innovations of the latter. It has never been employed to this day. Okay? Justin Martyr wrote in 139 A.D., the use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches, as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Gradually, centuries later, against much opposition, it was introduced in the Roman Catholic churches, but never accepted in the Greek Catholic churches. Okay, Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia says, in the Greek church, the organ never came into use, but after the 8th century, it became more and more common in the Latin church, not, however, without opposition from the side of the monks. I have a gospel message here written about 7 or 8 years ago by Tom Woody. In it he states, historians confirm that instrumental music was not played in the assembly of the church. Pope Vitalian is related to have first introduced organs into some of the churches of Western Europe about 670. The earliest trustworthy account is that of one sent as a present by the Greek Emperor Constantine Copronymus VI to Pepin, king of the Franks, in 755. And most all the information you'll read probably about the introduction of instrumental music in the church cites the between the 8th and 9th centuries, which will be 700 to 800. And this date here is 755. Now, there are some that state maybe the century before that. Most of the validated statements are in the 700 to 800 years, 8th to 9th century range. It says, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God. This is from John Calvin, commentary by John Calvin. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity with which God recommends to us by the apostles is far more pleasing to Him. That was written by John Calvin. The simplicity of singing with your lips, the simplicity of singing with your voice is more pleasing to God. Let's give God what He wants. I have some excerpts I want to read from early church leaders. Presbyterian historian Lyman Coleman writes, such musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th or 6th centuries. Organs were unknown in the church until the 8th or 9th centuries. That's 700 to 800 AD. Okay. Previous to this, they had their place in the theater rather than the church. They were never regarded with favor in the Eastern Church and were vehemently opposed in many places in the West. Martin Luther, the organ in the worship of God is an ensign of Baal. John Wesley, I have no objections to the instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are never seen nor heard. Adam Clark, I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I have never known instrumental music to be productive of any good in the worship of God, and have reasons to believe it has been productive of much evil. Music as a science I admire and esteem, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and I here register my protest against all corruptions in the worship of that infinite Spirit who requires His followers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's Adam Clark. John Calvin, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Charles Spurgeon, you may not recognize that name. I have here that he was the greatest preacher the Baptist Church has ever known. For over 20 years, he preached to 10,000 people every Sunday at the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England. And he says, when asked why he didn't use an organ in the worship, I would just as soon pray to God with machinery as I would to sing with machinery. Okay? Alexander Campbell said, I presume that to all spiritually minded Christians, such aids would be as a cowbell in a concert. Okay? So here we have writing after writing after writing by early church people. Okay. Lyle Coleman, a Presbyterian. Martin Luther, Lutheran. John Wesley and Adam Clark, Methodist. John Calvin, Presbyterian. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist. What did they all say? Don't use it. What did they all do? They started using it. Then, isn't it interesting that the early writers of the early denominations who now use instrumental music said, don't use it. Okay? And what they do? They used it. Now I ask you this. We have writings of early church people here of congregations who now use instrumental music who said don't use it. We have no real mention in the New Testament of the use of instrumental music. When we do have writing of instrumental music, there's a lot of discussion about David's introduction of music into the Jewish worship. If you go to the sixth chapter of Amos, it talks about the leaders of the Sumerians, the Jews, the ten tribes. It talks about them putting their own comfort and interests before that of the people. And in about the sixth verse, it mentions that they were doing as David did when he introduced music. And there's some controversy about whether David actually had the blessing of God to do that or not. You could go back and forth with that. I don't know right now as I know the answer. Maybe with a little more research I could. But there is discussion toward the end that David shouldn't have done that. You could probably look at the other way, too. We're not going to argue that point. But the point is, with all of the information written and the fact that the New Testament's pretty much silent on instrumental music, and the logical conclusions that we should give God what He wants, when God says He wants the fruit of our lips, let me ask you this question. What puts you on the safest ground possible? When you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you do not want to be on shaky ground. I didn't see any eyes roll there. I figured, oh, here he goes again. I thought you'd be somebody say, oh, here he goes again. You put yourself on the safest ground possible. When you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you do not want to be on shaky ground. When it comes to the subject of instrumental music, with all that's been written by early church leaders, with all that's not been written about instrumental music in the New Testament, with all that has been mentioned about the use of instrumental music in the Old Testament, what puts you on the safest ground? Okay? That's my lesson this morning. I'll leave you with that thought. We'll offer the gospel invitation. If you're here with the desire to be a member of Christ Church, to be baptized, now's the time. If you have anything that's been public that needs to be addressed, if you have anything that needs to be addressed before the congregation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.